Greetings and shalom, brothers and sisters. It's good to see everyone back here today, and what an eventful week it has been this week. I don't know how many people here have been tuning into the news and seeing all the floods, the fires, and everything that's happening. Everyone seeing that? Yeah? And it's shocking because so many people have, like hundreds of people have died from all these events, and it's something that we don't often see in Australia. And for us, it's an amazing thing, and the other good thing is just to see all the generosity of the people out there, people who don't know God but are willing to give for this cause. And I was really touched with everything that happened in regards to that this week. And the amazing thing about these things is that they're prophetic. Because Ellen White, in her writings in Spirit of Prophecy, speaks of events like this unfolding in the last days, which would eventually lead to basically the powers that be pointing to God's people as the ones causing these things. But tonight we're going to be taking a look at another aspect of this whole, of final events and everything that's occurring in this world. And we're going to be taking an in-depth look at music itself, because I believe that music is going to play a major part in final events in these last days that we're living in. So tonight we're going to take an almost supernatural journey into the mystery of music and what it means for us as religious people, as Christians, and how it may affect us in the future. And Scripture has shown us some amazing things, that little gold nuggets of truth in Scripture that the Lord has left there for us to let us know about these things, so we will not be left in darkness. But before we begin that, what I want to do tonight is I just want to show you briefly, just a little brief clip that I put together this week. It just shows a bit of my old lifestyle and where I came from. And I do not air this just to give glory to myself in any way whatsoever, but I do have a point that I want to prove in a second and show you. So we'll just watch this clip.
Thank you.
Well, that was a bit of the G-rated, you could say, of my old life. And the thing about that lifestyle is, even though I wasn't, I inserted a few different clips there to do with the music industry and those who actually claim to have occult connections with that scene. And I included that in there because once anyone who goes into the secular music industry, doesn't matter what good intentions, even as being a Christian, if you have good intentions to go into that, there is no way that you can avoid being led astray. But there was another more important point I wanted to get out of that. The music that you heard then, what were you feeling when you heard that? Were you feeling relaxed? Yeah. A sense of evil, as this gentleman said. I want to show you another clip as well.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, heart feel, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, to my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
It make you feel? Did it make you feel like you were evil or scary or nothing, or was it really touching? Touching, yeah. All right, I'll show you one more example.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me.
Are you getting my point here? You see, the reason I showed these three clips is because a lot of people in our culture, in our church, think that music doesn't have power within itself. They think that you can take any kind of lyrics, and as long as it's Christian lyrics, then it's okay. But tell me, isn't it amazing just how in that last clip where once you might have seen it as being evil, suddenly it turned into being good, just through the power of music? Now, I'd just like to quickly recap on everything we've learned so far. So far, we've taken a journey from the 1960s, and we've had a look at all these rock stars and all these people that started up the music industry and started out, made it successful, and most of these groups claim to have some kind of occult connection, or they were into witchcraft, or they were into something evil. They claim that they had sold their souls. Then we moved into our modern era of music. And did we see that anything had changed? No, nothing had changed. Once again, we saw the same thing, that people were involved in a lot of witchcraft in this scene. And yeah, that they claimed that they had made their fame and fortune through all of these witchcraft kind of connections and this power within. And then we moved on and we had a look behind the occult side of it, and we saw that all the music industry virtually is connected in some way to witchcraft. And it was a very big eye-opener, I'm sure, for some of us. But now we need to take a look at one of the most important aspects. You see, what is everything about in this world? There are only two sides, God's side and the devil's side. So the bottom line is, doesn't matter what takes place in that secular music industry, everything really points back to God and a religious agenda. So that's why it is so important that we focus on this and we have a deep look. What does God want us to listen to? What does Satan want to basically deceive us with? We need to take a look at these things. But before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear wonderful Heavenly Father, we come before your presence tonight, Lord, because this voice can do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. And I just beg and I pray, Lord, that your spirit is poured out upon us all here today. And that everything that is spoken is done for your glory and not man or not for honor or anything that we have to offer you. But it is just for you, Lord, and that people may see that what is out in this industry and especially what is happening to our churches as a whole, Lord, is not something that is just random, Lord, that there is an attack, that there is a war going on between you, Jesus, and to attack your kingdom and bring your name, your holy name down, Lord. And I just ask you to please bless everything that is spoken here today, Lord, and may people's eyes be open, Lord, to your true character, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing this prayer. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. So where did music come from? In the first lecture, we touched on it, how Lucifer was given the gift of music when he was created. And Lucifer went out in heaven. I can just imagine in heaven when he was playing around all the angels, everyone would come running up to him and say, "Lucifer, Lucifer, can you teach us how to sing more glory for God? Or can you teach us how to just reach those tunes that we cannot reach?" And I can picture Lucifer taking them through that, because once upon a time he had love for his creator. But then we know from the story that eventually down the track, pride was found in his heart. And as this pride developed, he became more arrogant, until he reached a point where he wanted to rebel and he wanted power. And that's exactly what happened. Lucifer began seeking for this power, and until he reached a point in his life where he basically caused one third of the stars of heaven, or one third of the angels, to rebel against God. And because a rebellion of this magnitude had never occurred in heaven, unfortunately God had to reach a point where he could no longer take it. And in this open rebellion, he cast Lucifer and all of his angels out of heaven. But I have an interesting question for you tonight. Let's first read this. Ezekiel 28:13 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So picture this. On the day he was created, the first thing he remembers seeing is God standing there and God coming up to him and embracing him and saying, "I love you and I have created you." Then the very next thing that God did to Lucifer was gave him his very instruments that he created for him. So one of the first things that Lucifer most likely remembered was those instruments that God gave him. And do you think he would have just kept those instruments in a cupboard somewhere? No. These were the very first things, the establishing almost authority that was given to him by God that he would have cherished. So the interesting question comes up. When he was cast down to earth, what actually happened to his instruments? Now I'm just speculating here, like, we don't know if he could have brought those instruments with him. Maybe he did. Or maybe he just brought the knowledge of those instruments that he used to play with him. It's very interesting because if we take a look at the meaning of the Hebrew word for the timbrels, it actually means it's a tambourine. And a primitive root of it is tarfaf, or to drum. The interesting thing about that is Lucifer was given a role in heaven, one of the most important roles in music that anyone could do. Because the thing is, without this role, music, it's hard for music to exist. And you know what that role was? To keep the time of the music, to keep the rhythm. Because as with timbrels, timbrels aren't exactly a drum, but they are good to keep timing. So the question is, did Lucifer bring this rhythmic pattern back here to earth with him? When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, did he begin introducing his most favorite pastime to this earth in a heathenistic style of drums to bring them into worship? It's just something I'll leave up to you to speculate about. But tonight, I'm going to tell you a few different stories from Scripture, just in regards to music, because it is such an important issue in our church, because people just don't know these days what to listen to, what is right, what is wrong. And if we dig deep in Scripture, Scripture plainly tells us what the answers are for these things. So we're going to take a look at many different examples in Scripture just to give you an overall picture in what we should listen to. And one of the first stories we're going to look at is the story of Balaam. And if anyone wants to turn there, you can go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, verse 1, and we'll read through it. Numbers 25, verse 1. And it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotries with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.'" Now put your hands up if you've heard the story about Balaam before. A few of you? Well, I'll just briefly go over it. What has actually occurred here is the people of Israel, after they've been wandering in the wilderness for many years, have just reached the point where they have come to the borders of Canaan again, and they're nearly about to cross over. And then this King Balak comes up, who hated Israel. And this King Balak actually found a prophet of God, who I wouldn't really call a prophet of God, because eventually he turned away for greed and wealth. And his name was Balaam. Anyway, this King Balak actually asked Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam, being the man that he was, he loved a bit of money here and there. And Balaam, being the man he was, actually asked God if he could do this. But God clearly told him that he couldn't. So what does Balaam do? He keeps on persisting with God. So God finally says, "Okay, I want you to go, but you can only speak the words that I'm going to tell you to speak." So that's what he did. He went to the king, and he said, and King Balak said, "Okay, I want you to curse these people." So Balaam was like, "Okay, we'll go up to the mountain, and whatever the Lord tells me to say, I'll say." So Balaam gets up there, and every time he tried to curse God's people, God would bless them. And it gives you a lot of hope that knowing that we are spiritual Israel, that God blesses us to this day. But anyway, he tried this, I think it was 3 times, and with no luck, God would not curse them. So Balaam in a huff pretty much takes off and leaves the scene. But the problem was eventually pride and that lust for wealth got to him again. So after conspiring for a bit, he figured out that if he could get Israel to sin, then maybe God will reject them. And that's exactly what he did. He told the king and he found a way to get them to sin, to basically to get the people involved into idol worship. Let's read on from verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went up after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. You see, what happened then was after what Balaam did is he set up a big feast. He got Balak to invite all these prostitutes along and all these people, these Baal worshippers, and he set up a big feast, a big party for them. And what he then did is he got these prostitutes to actually go into the camp of Israel. So these prostitutes go into the camp of Israel and begin luring God's people out of the camp into the camp where they were doing Baal worship. And it was interesting because it was the leaders of Israel that were actually lured out. And that's what happened. They were lured out into this camp and they began to partake in the feasting, the celebrations, and eventually they started drinking wine and they got drunk and they began taking part in these worship practices. Eventually to the point that they began worshipping Baal. And as we were reading there in verse 7, or 6 and 7, there was this one bold fellow that brought a woman who was a prostitute, a Midianite woman, back into the camp of Israel. And he wasn't ashamed of what he was doing. He took this woman and he paraded her around Moses and Aaron and everyone in the camp. He wasn't ashamed of what he was doing. And he brought her back to his tent. And then he began fornicating with her. And then after that, this Phinehas guy comes along and throws a javelin through them both. And that stops the plagues of the Lord. Reading on from 10, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants, after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the God, and made atonement for the children of Israel. And that's the story. But why is it so important for these days? Well, I believe in Scripture here that God is trying to tell his people something, and it's actually prophetic. You see, just like, and Ellen White actually says, that God's people reach the borders of Canaan at one point in our history, but because of our unfaithfulness, we didn't cross over. But that sometime in the near future, we will reach the borders of Canaan again. And the interesting thing, she uses the example of us Christian people, as being at the borders of Canaan at some time in the point in history. And in this story, I believe there's an example for us. Let's have a look. Just like Balaam, a false prophet, began luring the people of Israel, especially the leaders, into the camp of Baal, are we seeing a similar thing take place these days? Are we starting to take pointers from the other churches out there? And the interesting thing was it was women or prostitutes. And we know in the Bible that a woman is a church. And then these very leaders of Israel, when they came into the camp and they began fornicating and drinking false wine, they then started to bring these women back into the camp of Israel. And then they began fornicating with these women in the camp of Israel. And in Scripture here, we will read on from verse 14, because there is a lesson for us. It says, "Now the name of the Israelite who was killed, he was killed from the Midianite woman, was Zimri the son of Sulu, a leader of the father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zer. He was head of the people of the father's house of Midian." All right, hang on a sec here. What's going on? Out of the blue, in Scripture, God tells us the whole story of everything that's happened. But suddenly the Lord says, "And the name of these people was such and such." The amazing thing is, in Hebrew times, names had meanings. And we're going to take a quick look at what these meanings were. Here's the quote again. "Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Solu, a leader of the father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zer, who was head of the people of a father's house in Midian." So is the Lord trying to show us something here? I believe he is. The very name of Balak is destroyer. And we know that the destroyer in our midst is Satan. But it's very interesting the name of these two people that God mentioned. Because the name Zimri means musical. And the name Cosbi means false. So could God be trying to give us an analogy here that just when God's spiritual Israel reached the borders of Canaan, that false music is going to play a major part in the deception before they cross over? Let's have a look at another example. In Daniel 3, 4 and 5, it says, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image.'" What kind of music do we hear before everyone has to bow down to this image? All kinds of music. Is God once again in his sola scripture trying to tell us that music is going to play a major role in God's church in these final days? Revelation 13, 14 and 16 says, "And he deceives those who dwell on earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads." Tell me, we know as an Adventist people that this image is a day of worship. And we even know from Daniel that it says that this system is going to change times and laws in the last days. Question. What else in the world is related to times? Remember what Lucifer was in heaven? He was the timekeeper in the music. Could changing times and laws not only mean that this system was going to try to change the physical Sabbath, but could it also mean that he was going to try to change the times of the music, the rhythm? Another thing I'll leave up to you to think about. But tell me, from this verse here, where it says, "and caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Tell me, how do you worship? What is the key thing that God has given us to worship him through? Music. Song. So is music, just as Daniel said back then, and all kinds of music, and then they will fall down and worship the golden beast. Is music going to play a big, important role? I believe it is. I don't know how many people have actually seen this vision before, but Ellen White had a vision. And it was a vision of her, I think they were in the sanctuary of God, and she saw a lot of different things that took place. And it actually relates to us as a people, and it's very important. So we're going to have a look at this. This is example 3. Now listen. I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. I asked Jesus if his Father had a form like himself. He said he had, but I could not behold it. For he said, if you should once behold the glory of his person, you would cease to exist. Before the throne I saw the Advent people, the church and the world. I saw two companies. One bowed down before the throne, deeply interested, while the others stood uninterested and careless. Those who were bowed before the throne would offer up their prayers and look to Jesus. Then he would look to his Father and appear to be pleading with them. A light would come from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the praying company. Then I saw an exceedingly bright light come from the Father to the Son, and from the Son it waved over the people before the throne. But few would receive the great light. All right, here we have a scene of God's Advent people mixed with people from the world. And they are all before God's throne. And when they're in front of God's throne, they're all praying and they're all speaking to God. And God puts great light on the people there. Some of these people are standing there and they receive this great light. While you have some of them that are careless to it and they don't receive it. And that's the scenario so far. Everyone is before this throne room of God, pleading to God. Now let's read on. Many came out from under it and immediately resisted it. Others were careless and did not cherish the light, and it moved off from them. Some cherished it and went and bowed down with the little praying company. This company all received the light and rejoiced in it, and their countenance shone with its glory. I saw the Father rise from the throne, and in a flaming chariot go into the Holy of Holies within the veil, and sit down. Then Jesus rose up from the throne, and the most of those who were bowed down arose with him. I did not see one ray of light pass from Jesus to the careless multitudes after he rose, and they were left in perfect darkness. Those who arose when Jesus did kept their eyes fixed on him as he left the throne and led them out a little way. Then he raised his right arm and we heard his lovely voice saying, wait here, I am going to my Father to receive the kingdom. Keep your garments spotless, and in a little while I will return from the wedding and receive you to myself. So here God's people who are in front of that throne room see Jesus. Jesus stands up. And he then jumps on his chariot and goes off to the Holy of Holies. And some of God's people follow him into the Holy of Holies, but then some people stay behind. Then it says, then a cloudy chariot with wheels like flaming fire, surrounded by angels, came to where Jesus was. He stepped into the chariot and was borne to the holiest, where the Father sat. There I beheld Jesus, a great high priest, standing before the Father. On the hem of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Those who rose up with Jesus would send up their faith to him in the holiest and pray, my Father, give us thy spirit. Then Jesus would breathe upon them with the Holy Ghost. In that breath was light, power, and much love, joy, and peace. I turned to look at the other company who were still bowed down before the throne. They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look to the throne and pray, Father, give us thy spirit. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. Now this is a very amazing vision that she had, because If you do a study on it, I'll briefly go over what it means. You see, God's people in 1844 were given a new great lie, and that was that God was moving from the holy into the holies. And at that time, God shed a lot of light on people, both who were worldly, who were in the church, in different churches and not denominations. And some of those people actually moved and followed God into the most holies. But then again, there was this other group of people that were careless to what was going on, that rejected the message, and they stayed in the holies. And then Satan comes along, and he sits on the throne of God, and then he begins to bestow blessings and answering prayers to them. Now, the reason I wanted to show you this tonight was because of the fact that this is going on right now. Are we seeing in the world a false fire taking place where people are receiving the Spirit of God? And it leads back to, once again, music. Are a lot of the Pentecostal churches out there who are receiving this fire, this Holy Spirit, this fake Holy Spirit, they're using music as one of the big means to receive this? And it's a false music that they're using. And this vision was given to Ellen White to basically show us that in the last days there was going to be two groups that form. And I'm not just saying, I'm not attacking our Pentecostal brethren out there, but I'm just saying that there would be two groups. Those who didn't accept the light, or don't accept the light even now as a people that we preach, were the careless ones, and they were left in darkness. And because of that, they stayed in their institutions, and then finally, music became a big part of their institutions, and the worship services began to create this false fire, where they would get caught up in this emotionalism, and the music would basically take control of them, and then suddenly they would receive this speaking in tongues. Now, I want to show you a clip that I took pretty recently about just some things that are going on in this movement. And it relates back to, once again, Daniel and how music is going to create a big stir in the last days, and how music, as we saw in the last lecture, we saw that music was going to play a major part in the things that were going to take place. And that was what the entire occult world was organizing, to bring about this big revolution in the minds of youth, this rebellion. And we're going to take a quick look at a Hillsong service. I think that's enough. Yes, and you see, this is the thing that actually gets the youth to come in. Just like we saw in our last presentation, they were going to use music. Aleister Crowley and all those people that were into that field were going to use music to lure the youth into rebellion. And once they had lured the youth into rebellion, then they could pretty much preach whatever message they wanted to give to them. But if we take a deeper look at this, what has this rebellion and this new style of music done? People have rebelled. It's like a pendulum. The youth have rebelled, and suddenly now they're coming back again, and they want to bring this music back into their churches. They want to have religion, yet they want to have this same music in the world. It was a couple of months ago that I actually went to a Hillsong concert because I had a friend that was going there. And I just want to show you a quick clip from that. It's very similar. But have a look. Tell me if you can see something in there. Anything interesting about the screen? Anyone see anything interesting? No? Yeah? All right. But we'll play it again. We'll slow it down, though. Now, it's amazing because I had my camera out there for literally no more than 10 seconds in that entire time I was there. I just quickly got it out just to take a quick snap, and that was it. And I believe that the Lord allowed me or impressed me to make that happen at that very moment. And the reason being is because Daniel said that when it came down to worship in these final days, that music was going to play a big role. And those that actually bow down will receive the mark. And the amazing thing is here we have all these youth that are caught up in this system that Aleister Crowley said he was going to create. All these youth caught up in this system and basically believing they're worshipping a God who is sitting on the throne. But unfortunately, they don't realize that Jesus has left that throne and gone into the most holies. So who is now pouring out that fire upon these kids? It's the devil. And he is the one who is giving them this fire. And I really feel sorry for a lot of these people because they are trapped in this system. And just talking to some of these people when I was there, so many of them didn't have an idea about what the Bible said. And just even relaying the simplest truths to them, many of them said, well, you have a point. And I just pray that one day God raises up people to reach all these people and an entire church like that is converted. Anyway. Ellen White in Selected Messages says, those things which have been in the past will be in the future. Satan will make music a snare by the way in which it is conducted. God calls upon his people who have the light before them in the word and in the testimonies to read and consider and take heed. Clear and definite instruction has been given in order that all may understand, but the itching desire to originate something new results in strange doctrine. Has God given us these answers? In his word. Yes. And in the testimonies, yes. Wolfgang Stefani says, could it be that by fostering a homogenized global music style, a style that is increasingly visible in the Christian music culture, the stage is set for a global religious identity response? A response that will allow people of all nations, all religious backgrounds to say, yes, this is my music for being happy and religious, and I am part of it. I am right at home now. Is this what we are seeing in our cultures, and especially our churches? Are we seeing this whole music agenda that was predicted to take place and that was planned back in the 60s, unfolding before our very eyes? Is music the means by which Satan is manipulating people to come together? It was in the Vatican II Council where it was stated that various things were discussed, and one of the topics that came up was how the papacy was going to unite the religions of the world through music. That's the thing. We are seeing these prophecies take place in front of our very eyes. And yet so many people in our church, and God bless them, because many of these people that I have met do not realize the music that they're listening to is right or wrong. They're ignorant of it. And it's just because no one has actually taken a stand or gone up to them and told them these things. And a lot of the times when I've actually spoken to them, they see the light straight away and instantly they change. And we need to warn, especially our young people, about these things. Because this whole agenda that was spoken, that would take place in Daniel and Revelation, that was spoken about, is taking place. And we must be getting close to these final events and to the close of probation. So what are we seeing in the world now? Jesus loves hip-hop. Why should the devil have all the good music? Suddenly the youth are rising up, and once again, just like God predicted that our youth would take the work back into their hands in their own days, those who are left in the throne room and whose prayers are being answered by Satan now have this false fire and this new music agenda that's been planned and placed on their hearts for decades. And now they are taking this music and it's become basically their identity. And the thing is, you don't have to go to Church A or Church B or C anymore. You can basically pick whatever religious church you want based on your music style. And we're seeing this whole, that Vatican II Council, everything they said that was going to take place, they're pulling in the reels now. And all of these things are coming true. Here's an example of a priest, a Catholic priest, who's taken up to rock guitar. And they're starting to reach the youth through these methods. Here's a Hare Krishna, who's a rock star, and he's using music once again, the whole rock scene, to reach the kids. And that's the thing, it doesn't matter what you believe in anymore to these people, because as long as you have a music that brings unity, then you're okay, we can all come together and worship God. Now here are some groups, and I know that some of these groups people in our church listen to. And I'm going to tell you very shortly tips for choosing what kind of music, but Jars of Clay, for example, we've had them out to our big camps before. And they're supposed to be a Christian group, and here they are performing for Jesus in their boxer shorts. And there's a verse that says, by their fruits you shall know them. Then there's other groups like DC Talk, which believe in rap, hip-hop kind of thing, that you can reach people in that kind of style. And then Michael W. Smith is another interesting character that many Adventists listen to, and he's got very nice sounding music. And I don't mean to say that you can't go out there and buy a CD, and if the music sounds nice and spiritual, that it's wrong to listen to it if they're not in our church. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying we need to be very careful in what we pick to listen to. Because Michael W. Smith, if you look at his music, in his albums, he writes in runic writing, which is an old ancient form of occult writing. And something like that immediately sets off alarm bells in my head, that maybe we need to look into this guy a little bit deeper. And then you think, okay, maybe he's just doing it just for the sake of it. But then in some of his other albums, he actually poses in shapes which symbolize these same runic symbols. And all this stuff would make me want to question straight away, okay, whose spirit? Which spirit is really leading him? Is it Jesus Christ who is in the Holy of Holies? Or is it the spirit that is now sitting on the throne in the holy place? So you have to ask these questions, because music is an important issue in these days. Now here's a publication that we as a church produce. It's called The Edge Magazine. And I'm not attacking the producers or the makers of this magazine in any way at all, because I don't know them personally. But I do have an issue with some of the stuff they publish in this. But not just publish, they promote it. Here's an example of something they wrote. The band, which started in a garage in Mooloolaba, Queensland, and played one of its first gigs at the Woombye pub, has sold well in excess of 6 million records, had 4 Grammy nominations, and scored more than 25 number one hits. Now, what's wrong with a statement like that? Is there anything about Jesus in it? Are they giving glory to God or glory to the performers here? And what is this message telling us to our youth? That it's okay to start your music career in pubs. We need to be very careful of these things. Here are some of the music groups that they actually promote. POD, that's one group I actually used to listen to and like and enjoy a lot of before I actually came into the church. And they have very hot, very heavy rock music that they play. Everessence is another one, and they're like a gothic kind of group. The interesting thing about Everessence is that little trapezium there, that's actually an occult symbol used in the occult world, but it could mean something, it may not. But the bottom line is you listen to their music and it's of the world. So what exactly are we doing promoting this kind of music to our children? This is the very music that is going to lure them into that false system of worship at the end of time. Here is POD again. What can you tell? Are these people reflecting the character of Christ? Like maybe if they got their tattoos before they came to Christ and suddenly they converted and stuff like that. But does it seem like they're trying to promote an image of this new Christian life? Or is it more about pride and self and being the bad boy? Because they know that that bad boy image sells in the music industry. And here is Evanescence, and it's interesting that one of the album titles is called Fallen. And I don't want to say too much about that, but you look at it and judge for yourself. Here in The Edge it says, once again, break out of the Christian subculture and affect the wider world with their music and their faith. Joseph follows the careers, musical development and faith of several popular artists, such as U2, Jars of Clay, and Creed. And it goes on to say, every chapter introduces a different artist or band and remarks on the phenomena they have become. Can you see that once again? Promoting self? But it's interesting because one of the groups that they're going out of their way to promote here is U2. What does U2 have to say? Here we have the lead singer of U2, Bono. And as you can see, he's a pretty popular guy. He hangs out with presidents. He hangs out with ex-presidents and Nelson Mandela there. And it's interesting, the concert that he was actually playing at for there was called 46664. So what does Bono have to say? Is he a guy we can give his CD to our children and trust that he will lead them on the right spiritual path? Bono was asked in an interview. The reporter said, Bono, do you still believe Jesus is the way? Bono says, I don't accept that. I don't accept that fundamentalist concept. These very artists that we are promoting as a people to our youth, to bring them closer to God, are the very artists that Satan placed there to make them receive the mark. We need to be very careful in the type of music we listen to and give to our children. And I'm not attacking our ABC bookstores in any way, but as we went through the previous lectures, we saw that Elvis Presley was very much a New Ager. He was very much into rituals and all that kind of stuff, and we sell his material in our ABC stores. So once again, I just want to give you some tips on music and how to choose the right type of music. One, you need to first of all know the artist, who the artist is. You don't have to have an in-depth look into it, but just Google it or have a look in some way, shape or form and just see what the fruits of the artists are. Are they truly representing the person they say they are? Or are they really a wolf in sheep's clothing? Secondly, how does the music make you feel when you listen to it? Does it draw you into a deeper relationship with God? Can you listen to that song and music and then get on your knees and pray to God? Or when you listen to it, does it make you want to tap your feet and get out and start partying? Analyze it. Listen to the music for yourself and just watch how you feel. If you feel after listening to it that you are drawn closer to God and you are relaxed and you feel like you're being brought closer to God, then praise the Lord. But if the music makes you feel like you want to move, then maybe you should think twice about it. And thirdly, as Ezekiel said, we should not mix the holy with the unholy. If it's in the world, then maybe we should leave it in the world. And if it's from God's kingdom, God's church, then let's accept it. But we need to weigh up all these avenues. And most of all, we need to get on our knees and we need to pray about it. If you don't know if some music that you're listening to is from God or not, ask the Lord. He will tell you. He will impress you what is right and what is not. So, in conclusion, what are we to do? What is God asking of us as a people to do? In which direction should we go? Ellen White in Selected Messages, Volume 2, says, "No encouragement should be given to this kind of worship. Seinen works amid the din and confusion of such music, which properly conducted would be a praise and glory to God. He makes its effects like the poison sting of a serpent." So we shouldn't give encouragement to music which is not holy, that does not bring us closer to God. Ezekiel 22:26 says, "Her priests have violated my law and have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Should we keep a difference between the world, the things of the world, and the things of God? I believe so. Signs of the Times, June 24, says, "When the Lord signified his acceptance of their work in the manifestations of his glory, the hearts of the people were inspired with awe and with gratitude. There was no noisy demonstrations of joy, but with softened hearts and flowing tears, they murmured low, yet earnest words of thankfulness that God had approved the work of their hands." When we listen to the music we listen to, does it bring us into a state of absolute awe of Jesus Christ? Does it bring us to a point where our hearts are softened and that we break down in tears for the love of our Savior? That's what music that is from God's kingdom should truly do to us. Jesus carried into his labor cheerfulness and tact. It requires much patience and spirituality to bring Bible religion into the home life and into the workshop, to bear the strain of worldly business and yet keep the eye single to the glory of God. This is where Christ was a helper. He was never so full of worldly care as to have no time or thought for heavenly things. Often he expressed the gladness of his heart by singing psalms and heavenly songs. Often the dwellers in Nazareth heard his voice raised in praise and thanksgiving to God. He held communion with heaven in song, and as his companions complained of weariness from labor, they were cheered by the sweet melody from his lips. His praise seemed to banish the evil angels, and like incense, filled the place with fragrance, and the minds of his hearers were carried away from their earthly exile to the heavenly home. Jesus should be our ultimate example. What did Jesus do? He sung psalms and heavenly songs. And what did it do to any evil that was around him? It threw it away. It took it away from them. His praises banished those evil angels. Music is a good thing and a powerful thing if used in the right way. But if used in the wrong way, it can bring eternal destruction. Music is a very important issue for this day and age. Ellen White said in Selected Messages, "The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The scenes of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions." Are we seeing this take place in our very churches in this very day and age? Yes. And sometimes we're so blind to it. We allow these things to take place in our churches. We are scared to take a stand sometimes. These things are going to lure our children and bring them into that last great conflict. And when that final decision is made to worship that image of the beast, because they were confused in their minds of all these things that were taking place, they will fall and falter and stumble. It is our job to warn people about these things that are happening. And how close are we really to the close of probation? Well, Ellen White says the final movements will be rapid ones. The end will come more quickly than men expect. She says there will be many great failures in earthly banks and in speculations, including mining and real estate. Money will soon depreciate in value very suddenly when the reality of eternal scenes open to the scenes of man. We are seeing false Christs arising and healing people. And these false Christs are even saying that the economic collapse was going to happen even before it happened. Then suddenly a recession hits, exactly like Ellen White and these false Christs both predicted from both sides. Satan is preparing his people, and God has a messenger that has shown that he has shown what was going to happen. And then once again, in the same spirit, the bishop called for the respect of Sunday rest. How close are we to the close of probation? Everything that God has predicted in his word, everything that Ellen White has said, is taking place before our very eyes. How blind can we be? And lastly, Revelation 18:4 tells us, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" God is calling his people out of Babylon, my friends. So what music should we listen to? What music would Jesus choose? Let the scriptures tell us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all your wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'd just like to make a call, my friends. Who will you choose this day? Is there anyone here that knows willingly in their hearts that they are holding on to things of this world? And I'm not just talking about music here. I'm talking about anything. Movies. Anything secular that they know and they realize in their hearts is not from God's kingdom. Just like in the days of Balaam, where false music was used to lure people back into the camp of Israelite and create corruption. The same things are taking place, I believe, in our very church this day. Today, spiritual Israel are under attack from the enemy. And if anyone in their heart really believes that they have things that they have spent their life withholding from God, and they have heard the Spirit of the Lord move upon their heart today, I'd like you to take a stand for Jesus now. If you believe in any way that the Lord is telling you, I know you've got that movie at home. I know you've got that music and you've been questioning it for a while, but you've been allowing it to take place, to allowing yourself to listen to it and enjoy it. If you feel the Lord is calling you now, please take a stand. I'm not asking you to make a call for baptism or anything like that. Just if you have anything, whether it be food, clothes, pride, jealousy, anything in your life that is not from God's kingdom and is from the world, and you have been withholding, then please take a stand and acknowledge Jesus Christ now. Anyone at all. It can be the smallest thing that you are holding back. But I just want you to surrender it to the Lord now. If you are willing to surrender it, whatever it is, take a stand for Jesus. All right. If I could just have everyone bow their heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are nothing compared to you, Lord. You died on the cross for us, Lord. You gave your holy life for each and every one of us, Lord. And so many times we read through the scriptures, Lord, but we can't comprehend that death that you paid. We cannot comprehend that sacrifice you made on Calvary for us, Lord, because we were not there. But Lord, we just cherish you, Lord Jesus, and we cherish that sacrifice, and we want to commit our lives, Lord, and we know that things are taking place and that time is very short, Lord. And Lord, I just praise the Lord for those who have taken a stand today that know that they have things in their life, Lord, that may be withholding them from that cross. May you be lifted up, Lord, through their decisions, Lord, and may your Spirit fill them now and everyone here, Lord, that is facing any kind of struggles, Lord. And may they be brought closer to you, Lord. Jesus, I just ask for you to please just reach out to us, Lord, especially as a people, a Seventh-day Adventist people as a whole, Lord, because there are so many issues taking place in your church to do with music, Lord. And it is just so plain in Scripture that this would take place at the end. And so many people are being led astray and falling by it, Lord. So, Lord, may your Spirit be poured out upon the people and finally this issue be addressed in a great and powerful way, Lord, that people will choose who they serve this day, Lord, and that they will not be deceived by these agendas that Satan has planned, Lord, in this world for our destruction as a people, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've done for us, and I just thank you for bringing us all here tonight, Lord. And may all glory be given to you as you were lifted up on that cross. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing this prayer, and we ask for